of visions and thorns. Number 23 in the 2 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 21st, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the precious privilege and opportunity of worship, the time to be together tonight around your word. And Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would instruct us, that we might be equipped to be the people you desire us to be. Lord, as you speak to us tonight, grant us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we not be just hearers of the word only, but that we would be doers of the word, that we would put into practice and live out the truth that we profess. Father, as you speak, grant that we would hear and heed the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. He didn't want to do it. It cut across the grain of his very character. It wasn't natural to him. He didn't like doing it at all, but he felt forced to do so. He felt it necessary. He was compelled because of the false teachers who had come into Corinth, because of their boasting. They gained the ear and the hearts of many of the Corinthian believers. So though he didn't want to do it, and though it wasn't in keeping with his character, Paul felt compelled to a little boasting of his own. These false teachers, these super apostles who had come in behind him, they kept bragging about these ecstatic experiences and these great visions that they had received. And they claimed that they had some kind of authority that Paul didn't have. They claimed that they had insight that he didn't have. They claimed that they were uniquely servants of the Lord. And so Paul's had to do a little boasting of his own. And now he comes to a section where he's going to move on to his own ecstatic experience. And as Paul does that, he doesn't mess around in the foothills. He goes directly to the mountain peak. He speaks about an encounter. He speaks about an experience that he had that trumped all of the other experiences of the so-called super apostles. Paul's going to talk about how he was caught up into the very presence of God. Our text tonight is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 10. Keep in mind, his critics have called into question his character. They've called into question Paul's integrity, his message, his methods, and his claim of apostolic authority. Beyond that, they made fun of his appearance, his lack of oratory skill, his life of trials. And they came to the conclusion, this man cannot possibly be the messenger of the Lord. This man cannot possibly be an apostle that is approved by God, let alone sent by God to speak to us. Paul's countered their charges with some boasting of his own. But he didn't boast about the number of churches he established. He didn't boast about the fact that he's plowed new territory, that he's gone into new areas, that he even came to them and the missionary journeys and stuff. That's not his boasting. He didn't even boast about his acquaintance with the original apostles. Instead, he boasted of his weakness. He boasted about his failures, in going so far as to say his weakness, his failings, his difficulties, his struggles are really what validate him as an authoritative, authentic messenger of God. It is his weakness that qualifies him for ministry. It is his weakness that sets him apart as the servant of the Lord. And he's going to continue boasting of his weakness. Look with me, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As we make our way through this text, as we make sense of what Paul is saying, we're going to take note that God's method for equipping his ministers and determining their qualifications as ministers differs dramatically from conventional wisdom, from the conventional wisdom of the times, then and now. The way that God prepares his servants is radically different. The things that God uses to authenticate, to validate the ministries of those who are genuinely his, it's very different. Radically different from the way we would go about it and from the kind of things that we often are looking for. There's a surprising twist in our text. Paul begins with some boasting, and when we hear him boast of the thing he boasts about, we assume that Paul's going to do the same thing those false teachers did. We're assuming that when he begins to talk about this experience that he had, that he's going to say, "And that's what validates me as a true servant of the Lord. This is what gives me real standing in the church." But Paul doesn't do that at all. In fact, Paul downplays his experience, which is remarkable when you consider the experience. When you consider the thing that Paul describes and the thing that happened and being caught up into the third heaven, you would expect he would say, "That qualifies me uniquely. That gives me real status and real standing in the church." But Paul doesn't do that at all. Instead, Paul says, "It's not that experience that qualifies me. It is the Lord's humbling that qualifies me. It is the Lord's work in bringing me to humiliation that really qualifies me to be a servant of the kingdom of God." Because the Apostle Paul understood a very important principle, and that is, within the kingdom of God, in God's kingdom economy, the way up is down. You want to be great in my kingdom? Then you become the servant of everybody else. You want to be considered great? You want to be considered to be important? You want to be considered to have status within the kingdom of God? Then you make yourself the lowest servant of the whole bunch. You demonstrate your willingness to decrease, your willingness to be humiliated, your willingness to be humbled in the presence of others so that you become their servants. And what Paul does is brilliant. Because while he is laying out God's standard, while he is putting out clearly and distinctly the way God operates, he's also rebuking his critics. by what he says, the people listening to Paul hear him say, those who go around boasting about these great experiences are full of hot air. Because these experiences are useless when it comes to ministry, when it comes to validating what God is doing and who God is using in the work of the kingdom. Two things I want to call to your attention out of the text tonight. First, verse 1 down through verse 6. Genuine power and authority in ministry are not based on visions or ecstatic experiences, but on the actions and words of a true godly servant. Status, position, authority within the church isn't based on visions and spiritual experiences, but on the character, on the actions, and the words of a truly godly servant. Verse 1 makes it really clear. Again, the apostle is not comfortable with what he's doing. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I have to go on. I have to talk about this. And I feel compelled to do so because those who are false teachers among you, those super apostles, they've built their whole reputation on this. Because they've done it, because they've gained your heart, because you're wanting to follow after them, I feel compelled to tell you about this, but I'm telling you, it is of no value ministry-wise. There is nothing to be gained by me sharing this experience with you. That's a word for some of our charismatic friends. These great visions, these ecstatic experiences do not validate a godly ministry. Interesting. These false teachers, these super apostles have boasted of great visions. So I'm going to move on to visions and revelations. But there's really no profit to it. There's really nothing of value in all of this. That's a shocking statement. Especially as we go on to see what he says. When we actually consider what he describes, it's shocking to me that he says, this really isn't of any profit. We don't gain anything by going here. That sounds so strange. On the surface, the vision, the experience he had would seem to be very important. It would certainly seem to be germane to any discussion of ministry. But that's not how the Apostle Paul sees it. Now, look at the vision itself, beginning in verse 2. I know a man in Christ, third person. I know this guy. And he had this experience, who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which may not be uttered. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except for my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would certainly not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain. Paul gives this bare-boned description of his personal rapture into the third heaven. This experience where he is caught up into the third heaven. The Jews taught that there were three heavens. There's the earth's atmosphere. That's the first heaven. Then there is the realm of the stars and the planets. That's the second heaven. And then there is the abode of God, where God lives. That's the third heaven. And Paul says that this man, it obviously is Paul, was caught up. And I say rapture because that's the word. It's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians of the church being caught up. He had this personal rapture experience so that he found himself in the very presence of God. And in case those listening or in case we would wonder what he's talking about, is he really talking about going into heaven? Is he really talking about being in the presence of God? He clarifies by saying he went to paradise. And that's a word that's used only three times in the New Testament. It's used here in 2 Corinthians 12. It's used in Luke 23. When Jesus was speaking to the thief on the cross, you remember what he said? Today you will be with me where? In paradise. And the word is used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. And again, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about being in the very presence of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I meet a person who says, I was caught up into heaven, I was in the very presence of God, that would carry weight with me. That would make me want to hear what he has to say. And yet Paul says, this isn't profitable, but I'll go there. This really is not of value ministry-wise. He's not saying it's unimportant. He's not saying it doesn't matter. He's saying, as far as validation for ministry, it's of no value. It's not profitable. I'm not going to argue this. I'm not going to try to prove my validity as a servant of God, as a spokesman for the truth of God by my experience. We know it's Paul because of verse 7. When he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me. Got to be Paul. Paul's not given a thorn in his flesh because he happens to know a guy who went to heaven. And so Paul won't get conceited about knowing a guy who went to heaven. God's going to give him a thorn in his flesh. Okay? He's clearly talking about himself. But it is so insignificant as far as Paul is concerned in determining whether someone is a true, authentic messenger of God or not, that he doesn't even want to talk in terms of, I had this experience. Just, I know a person. I know this man who had this experience. You know the other thing that's interesting? It was such an ecstatic experience that Paul doesn't even know whether it was literal, physically being caught up, or whether it was a vision. Whether in the body, rather than being caught up and being myself taken and put into the very presence of God, or whether it was in the spirit, I don't know which it was. God only knows. Isn't that interesting? Paul doesn't know whether he, like Enoch and Elijah, was caught up physically into the presence of God, or whether it was some kind of spiritual experience. He doesn't know, and here's the really interesting thing, he doesn't really care. He knows he had this experience. He knows that this experience was real, but it isn't all that significant to him whether it was bodily or out of the body, whether it was an actual physical experience or a spiritual vision of some kind. God knows what it was, and that was good enough for the apostle. Now here's the other interesting thing. When did this happen? 14 years before. Now, when I read that, I scratch my head. Because when I read that, I have the same reaction that Harry Ironside. Harry Ironside was the longtime pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. He was there for many, many years in the 40s and into the 50s. And Harry Ironside said, if I had had that experience being caught up into the third heaven yesterday, I'd be telling everybody today. And that's kind of what I thought too. 14 years. And as far as we have any knowledge, Paul's never told a soul about it. Strange. I don't know that Paul would have ever said anything about it if he hadn't felt compelled to do so because of the boasting of the false teachers. It may very well have been that Paul would have taken this experience to the grave. Now, why? Why hasn't he told anyone? I think there's a clue in verse 4. He heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He heard things that cannot be told, and no man may utter. I don't think it was because it was something so unintelligible that he didn't have a way to explain it. I don't think it's a matter that it was such a glorious, wonderful experience that there was no conceivable way that Paul could have possibly described it in a way to do it justice. It seems to me, by the language of the text, Paul was not supposed to tell anyone. Did you notice? Things which man may not utter. May not has to do with permission, not with ability. That again is why when you were a little kid in school and you raised your hand and you said to your teacher, "Can I sharpen my pencil?" If you had teachers like I had, they would say, "I'm sure you can, but you may not." Meaning you've got the ability to sharpen your pencil, but you don't got permission to get out of your seat and go do that right now. Paul's saying that it was something that man was not allowed to utter. Isn't that interesting? I think if Paul was allowed to share it, he would have shared it on multiple occasions, just like he did his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Multiple times in the book of Acts, we find Paul sharing that story. And yet not a word about his personal rapture into the very presence of God. Do you know that we have at least six other visions of Paul that are recorded for us in Scripture? Six other visions. Isn't it interesting that he didn't use any of those when he went to boast? So I say he didn't mess around in the foothills. He went right to the mountain peak. He went to the trump card. And says, okay, there's all their fantastic stories. Here's mine. Boom. In Acts chapter 9, he had the vision of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 16, he heard the Macedonian call where that man called for him to come and to bring the gospel to them. In Acts chapter 18, while he was in Corinth, the Lord spoke to him in a vision to encourage him about, I have many people here in this place. In Acts chapter 22, he has fallen into a trance in the temple and God gives him a vision. In Acts chapter 23, the Lord appeared to him and said that he would one day testify even in Rome. And again, in Acts chapter 27, when the storm at sea, the Lord said to him that he would be kept safe and also that all of those traveling with him would be spared. So at least six other visions, plus Galatians 1:11-12 tells us that he received his gospel by revelation. You want to talk about ecstatic experiences, you want to talk about great revelations, Paul's the guy. But he says there's no profit in this. There's no benefit to bragging about all this. John Calvin, in his commentary on dealing with Paul's experience, says, it was for a man who had awaiting for him troubles hard enough to break a thousand hearts. A man who needed to be strengthened in a special way to keep him from giving way and to help him persevere undaunted. the experience Paul had was for his own benefit. It was to prepare him for what God had for him in his future. Again, I'm not saying it isn't important. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm saying Paul understood it was for his own benefit. Therefore, it didn't need to be shared. The only reason to share it is to try to bolster your own importance. And Paul was too secure in who he was. He didn't need to do that. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says of this experience, Paul was given this experience to sustain him through the beatings, the stoning, the shipwrecks, the betrayals, the heartaches, and the daily burden of the church. An epic experience for an epic heart. God graciously, wonderfully, uniquely preparing his servant for what lies ahead. God's methods of preparing his ministers, it doesn't conform to conventional wisdom. Paul had this experience and didn't say a word until 14 years later. You and I both know that you have that experience today, you write a bestseller. And then you go on the speaking circuit. And then probably you establish a brand new ministry, Rapture Ministries International or something, I don't know. Maybe you begin a university. Paul didn't say a word to anyone for 14 years. And when he finally breaks his silence, he said, there's nothing profitable in this. There's nothing to be gained by my sharing this. So again, why did he do it? Look at verse 6 because it answers the question for us. Though if I should boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain. Why? Here's your answer. So that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul's saying, I have no desire to boast and to go into great detail about this wonderful, ecstatic experience where I was caught up into the very presence of God, because I don't want anyone making a big deal over me for any experience I've had in my past. The only thing that validates me for ministry or validates anyone else for ministry is the character of the man. I don't want anyone thinking more of me than what they see in me and what they hear from me. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, within the kingdom of God, within the economy of God, in the way that God works in his church, authenticity, validation for ministry is found in the character of the man and the quality and the truth of what he has to say. That's significant. That's important. Power, authority, authenticity isn't about visions or ecstatic experiences. It is about character. It's about what a man does. It's about the truth he declares. In other words, it's about character and doctrine. A second thing that I want you to know. Verse 7 down through verse 10. Genuine authority for ministry comes to the one who embraces the crucified life. Now, Paul's description of his rapture experience, of his being caught up into the third heaven, if you read verses 1 through 6, what do you note about it? What do you note about his description? It's in the third person and it's vague. But starting in verse 7, everything changes. He switches back to first person, and he's crystal clear. Look at it. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. The revelation given to him was personally exalting. And so he needed a humbling. And God graciously gave him a thorn in the flesh. It was given to him after his experience, and it was given to him as a consequence of his experience. For what purpose? To keep him from becoming conceited. Those are Paul's words. Because how great and wonderful and glorious this experience was, God knows my heart the same as he knows every man's heart. And so to keep me from being conceited. Translation, had I not been given this, I would have been one conceited preacher. I would have been so arrogant, you couldn't have lived with me. That's basically what Paul says. And so to keep me in line, God humbled me by giving me a thorn in the flesh. And you do need to understand that thorn in the flesh is not an inconvenience. That don't read this section by saying, and because of the excellencies of these revelations, God gave me a splinter in the flesh. He said, God gave me a thorn. And actually, that's a poor translation. The word is, God gave me a stake in my flesh. And to make it more vivid, he describes it as a messenger from Satan to torment me. Wow. Do you see why I say God's method of preparing his minister is not in keeping with the world and the perspective of humanity? It's not the way we would do it. It's not the way we would go about it. It's very different. What was his thorn in the flesh? I don't know. I can tell you this. Whatever it was both debilitating and humiliating. Here are some of the historical interpretations. These are answers that have been given by various individuals or groups within the church over the last 2,000 years. Some have taught that this thorn in the flesh was spiritual temptation. It was crippling doubt that caused him at times to want to give up ministry, want to walk away from it. John Calvin gave that interpretation. Calvin said that Paul's thorn in the flesh were times of great depression and doubt and the feeling that I am wasting everyone's time and I just need to walk away. I need to do something else. Martin Luther taught that his thorn, his stake in the flesh, was oppression and persecution. The Roman Catholic view is that it was carnal temptation. The Roman Catholic Church says it was constantly lusting after things, and that was the thing that the Lord gave him. I read one individual that said it was his physical appearance. God made me ugly for his own glory. You know, I don't know that that's it. Some have suggested epilepsy or severe headaches. Eye trouble. That's a common one. You remember in one of the letters, Paul says, look, note my large handwriting. And they say he had poor eyes. And he may very well have. And that may have been a problem. And I don't know that that's the stake in his flesh. Others say it was malaria. That would be something that would be reoccurring and would be debilitating when it came on him. I don't know what the answer is specifically. John MacArthur believes it was demonic oppression. MacArthur says that because the word angel is used, a messenger of Satan. And he said, and MacArthur notes that whenever Paul uses the word angelos or messenger in his writing, he is always referring to an angelic being. And if it's from Satan, then it would be a demon. Also because its purpose was to torment, which is harsh treatment from someone. And Paul prayed that it might leave him. And that word is used in Scripture for someone departing. I don't know whether that's it or not. I think in the wisdom of God, we're not told specifically what it was, so that there's a broader application. It's not a matter that I can say, well, I don't have that. But it's saying that if I've got some debilitating, humiliating thing that the Lord allows, there's a reason, there's a purpose in it, and I draw comfort and encouragement from this passage. It's not just a matter of saying, well, I don't have that, so that can't be said of me. Whatever it was, God was responsible for it. And you have to read it that way. If God was responsible for his glorious experience of being caught up into the third heaven, then God is responsible for the debilitating thorn in his flesh. It was God working. And by the way, the very thing, again, that his critic says disqualifies him for ministry is the thing Paul says, this is what uniquely qualifies me for ministry. This weakness, this suffering, this heartache, this pain. In fact, the language of Paul is that God has given him a great gift with this stake in his flesh. Now, honestly, that leaves me thinking, Paul, when they stoned you at Lystra, they knocked something loose. How can you consider this to be God's gift? We'll read the rest of the passage. And I think it becomes abundantly clear. I'm not saying that Paul enjoyed it. I'm not saying Paul said, boy, this thorn in the flesh thing is great. You ought to get one. In fact, we know from verse 8 that he prayed three different times. That doesn't mean that on three separate occasions he said, Lord, is it possible? Could you take... It means three extended periods of pleading, begging. Lord, please, make this thing go away. Now, Paul was the great missionary. Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the author of half our New Testament. And he pleaded with God, please, please, please take it away. God said, no. It's my gift to you. How is it his gift? The answer is in verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. See, again, this is why I think it's significant, why it's important, and why you need to understand that Paul didn't tell us specifically what it was. Because what you need to understand is that whatever it is in your life that is debilitating and humiliating is God's gracious gift to you. To teach you that his grace is sufficient. That his grace is enough. Now see, my natural response is to say, well, okay, since your grace is sufficient, go ahead and take it away. He says, no, it's sufficient with it still there. And it's still going to give you problems. And it's still going to be humiliating. And it's still going to be painful. Because I love you too much to take it away. Because I want you to live every day absolutely dependent upon me. Because when you are weak, then I am strong. When you learn to not trust in yourself, when you quit thinking you can handle it, then you experience my power in new and fresh and wonderful ways. My grace is sufficient for you. And here's why I say that Paul understood it was his gift to him. Look what he says at the end of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul, I won't take it away. My grace is sufficient. Okay. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. I will boast with much more joy and enthusiasm about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the language of the tabernacle, when God dwelt with His people. Paul says, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, because in my weakness, God makes His home with me. And the power of God rests upon me. So that brings Paul to his conclusion in verse 10, which lays out for us his philosophy of life and ministry. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm content. I'm at peace with what? Weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. Well, that's just weird. How can you possibly be content with all that heartache and all that pain? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when I am weak, the power of Christ rests upon me. Because when I trust in the grace of God and the grace of God alone, then the power of God manifests itself in me. So this is why Paul says, qualification for ministry, validation of ministry, has nothing to do with visions and great ecstatic experiences. It has to do with character and the doctrine that is taught. It has to do with embracing the crucified life, a life of humility and service, a life of pain and heartache. Because this is the way God prepares His people for ministry. So that people's confidence never rests in us, in our power, in our ability, in our eloquence. But they put their hope and trust in the power of God made manifest in us, in our weakness. That's truly glorious. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your kindness, for Your mercy and grace to us, for the fact that in our weakness You are made strong. And Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for all the times that we've lived and taught and acted like our wonderful experiences is what really qualifies us to speak. That our great visions of this or that is what really gives us authority when we speak the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand it is in our brokenness. It is in our weakness. It is in our failing that the glory of our God shines through. Lord, work in us in such a way that it brings about this kind of brokenness, this kind of humility. Because along with the Apostle Paul, our longing, our heart's desire is that the power of Christ might rest upon us. Do whatever is necessary to break us. Do whatever is necessary to bring us to the end of ourselves so that the glory of our God could be clearly seen and known. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.